As was announced, I'll be reading from Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace.
We'll continue our study this morning concerning the church. We talked about several points this morning about the church and what it is, what it consists of, and what we're to do as a local church, and a few things that we're to do as individuals. And as we read there in Philippians chapter 1 just now, Brother Ronnie reading those verses, we see that certainly the church is important. The people who are in the church are important to God and to those who have fellowship with Him in the gospel. Paul was thankful for the brethren at Philippi, for the things they had done for him, and they were in his prayers, and he gave thanks for them on a regular basis. And so the church at Beulah is a part of the great institution, the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and as the members of the body, we have responsibilities to ourselves, to one another, to God, and as a local entity then we have a lot of responsibilities to fulfill, and we're just covering a basic outline of some of those things in this study concerning the church. This morning I want to continue studying about the church. We had a point just before we ended our first service about the church is to be involved in teaching the gospel. And certainly we do that on an individual basis, but we do it as a group also. We teach here from the pulpit. We teach here when we study together in our classes. And we go out and invite others to come and hear the gospel here. We teach here through supporting the work of the gospel and to do the work of the gospel ourselves. We pointed out that teaching was certainly an essential part of the mission of the gospel. It was part of Paul's work as an apostle, that elders and servants in the church were required to be able to teach the word of God, to teach the gospel, to defend the truth. The church at Antioch was noted for its teachers, Acts 13 and verse 1. And teachers are listed with apostles and evangelists there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. So we continue with the next part of that about the church being involved in the teaching of the gospel. Over in Hebrews chapter 5 verses 12 through 14, we see that with the passing of times, Christians ought to grow to the point that each and every one of us would be able to teach the word of God, to teach others. Let's look at those verses. Hebrews chapter 5, reading through verses 12 through 14. As the Hebrew writer was writing to those who would be serving God, who would be Christians, he says there in Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who practices only of milk, or who partakes only of milk, is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." So as we grow in Christ, we ought to grow up to be teachers of the gospel, desiring the sincere milk of the word that we can grow thereby, as Peter puts it, that we're to desire the word, we're to know the word, and then become teachers of the word. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse Timothy, Paul told him to entrust the things that he had learned to faithful men who in turn would be able to teach others also. So the church is a teaching group. We're to be members of that group who are teaching one another and teaching others. The church has a mission to carry the gospel to a lost and dying world. Women are instructed to teach. We mentioned that briefly this morning, but they're not to exercise authority over the man in the church. Paul clearly points out that she's to be in subjection to her husband. She's to be in subjection to man when he comes to teaching. She's not to use authority over a man in that, but she is to teach. She can teach other women. She can teach children. And a woman can teach her husband at home as she studies with him. But she can't have the authority in a class or in a over man in a worship service, as is to be done according to God's will. But women are instructed to teach. So in the church, there are women and men. So men and women both are to be teachers of the word. Older women are to teach that which is good. Not only in everyday life, in domestic life, but in the church to the younger women. The older women are to teach that which is good to them, teaching them, you know, to love their husbands, to be keepers at home, how to be the kind of person she ought to be as a Christian. So ladies and men both are to be teachers in the capacity that God allows us to teach. We see also that in Acts chapter 18 in verse 26, there was a man named Aquila with his wife Priscilla, and a man named Apollos was teaching the word of God, and they heard him preach. He was an eloquent speaker, but yet he knew only the baptism of John. And taking him aside, they both took him aside privately and taught him more perfectly the way of God. So we're to be involved in teaching. The local church is to be involved in teaching. And so we ought to teach one another, teach the young, teach each other of our same age, teach those we have an opportunity to teach, and practice that in our Bible class structure, from the pulpit and the gospel meeting settings, and in opportunities we have to assemble ourselves together to study the Word of God and to teach the Word of God. But then the local church, as we see in the New Testament, was taught that it's to have unity among its membership. We read in the Bible, first, especially the letter to the church at Corinth, that there was some division among those brethren. And there was sin that divided them. And there were some issues, some attitudes that divided them. And so there was some pride that divided certain people. And there was some fact of misunderstanding and immaturity in the scriptures that divided some people. And so the church is to grow to the point that we can understand God's will, and that we're to have unity within the membership. Look to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. As we think about the Apostle Paul and his writing to the church at Philippi, there in verse 27, he makes the point clearly that only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in the Spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So in the church, we ought to be of the same mind when it comes to our faith, when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to our worship, when it comes to the work of the church, having unity. And we can have that unity by all being willing to submit to and know and understand and obey the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. There the Apostle Paul, as he addressed the church at Corinth. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and there be no division among you, but you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. Turn over to 2 Corinthians, the second letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. And there in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11, I'd like to read that verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11. There the Apostle Paul makes this statement. Finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Be like-minded. We can be like-minded if we all study the Bible and learn it as it is. And when we learn it as it is, it presents unity among us, unity among believers. For the faith we have, the understanding we have, the hope we have, our goal we have, and the fact that we're joined together in the same mind, the same spirit, having been blood bought by Christ who put us in his body, the church. So the local church is to have unity within its membership. And then, sometimes there's a point in time when the local church has to practice some disciplinary actions. Now, we're disciplined every day by the Word of God. The Word of God teaches us, it molds us, it shapes us, it keeps us in control when we will listen to it and let it work in our life. It disciplines us. We're disciplined by teaching of the Word of God. When we hear the Word of God taught and we see and learn and understand the way we're to go and we follow that, we're being disciplined by the Word of God. And God disciplines us through His Word. But sometimes in a local congregation, there may be an instance come up that there's a brother or a sister that's walking in sin and living in sin and will not repent of their sin, will not turn from their sin. And they're bringing shame on their life and on the church, as was at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when Paul addressed them concerning the man and the sin he was in involved. And so Paul wrote to them that they needed to correct that problem there at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, to address that situation. So disciplinary action can be taken by the church, and when need be, ought to be taken by the church. And like I say, we're disciplined every day by the Word, by listening to the Word, by submitting to the Word and obeying it. But sometimes there has to be more than just listening. When there's not obedience, sometimes there has to be action taken. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 4. Here the Apostle Paul says this, "In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you're assembled and I with you in the Spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." There's a reason for discipline. The man that was walking disorderly, he needed to be approached. He needed to be addressed. The problem needed to be discussed. And the man needed to see what was wrong so that he could understand his situation, that he was no longer in fellowship with God or those in the congregation. And he needed to repent and turn from that. And so we see that 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, also the same apostle writing to the church there addresses some issues concerning disciplinary action. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 6. "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working day and night so that we might not be a burden to any one of you." Verse 9, he says, not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you that you might follow our example. "For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order, if anyone shall not work, neither let him eat. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, or walking disorderly, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies." Then we see the next few verses. He says, "Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and to eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that man and do not associate with him so that he may be put to shame. And yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." So disciplinary action in the church is for the purpose of restoring the one that is walking and living in sin back to a faithful life, and to treat that person with love and with kindness, but also with a strict understanding that you separate yourself from God and from the church and what's going to happen to you if you don't change. And out of love, we tell them that. And hopefully when they come back, we know that when they do come back, they'll be in the right relationship with God. So there's a reason for having unity in the church. There's a reason for having discipline in the church. And so when we discipline our bodies, we can have union in faith, union in living a life to serve God. And when we practice discipline in the church with a brother or sister that's doing wrong and bring them back, there's unity in the body. There's not a separation of one that's going astray but they're back in the body and they're in that. So discipline is essential. And so disciplining ourselves, and it's up to each and every one of us to do that for ourselves on an individual basis. Think about the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. He says, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway." Paul knew the necessity of disciplining himself and controlling his life, his thoughts, his actions, so that he walked according to the rule of God. And we need to do that individually, and then when it's necessary, discipline others by calling out the sin they're in, going to them as a friend, as a brother, and pointing it out. And if they will not hear, take two or three more. And if they will not hear, tell it to the church and let the church talk to them. So there can be discipline within the body and souls can be saved. So we need to practice discipline and avoid being influenced by things that can disrupt our unity. I want to put this in. Unity in the church is important. When there's not discipline, unity will fail. False teaching can disrupt the unity that's in a congregation. False teaching can disrupt discipline within a congregation because it leads people astray and they're no longer disciplined and walking by the truth, but they're walking according to false doctrine. So we need to practice discipline and avoid being influenced by false teachers. Over 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, Paul warned Timothy that there'd be those people in the last days who would not walk according to the will of God, but would want their own teachers and heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And there'd be those false teachers that have to be addressed. 2 John verses 9 through 11, John writes and warns that there will be those who will not obey the doctrine of Christ, who will not follow the gospel of Christ. And if they do not teach or follow the gospel of Christ, do not bid them Godspeed in their evil deed. So, in the local church, we need to have unity, and we can have unity within our membership by being faithful to the Word of God. And when me or any other one steps out of line, we need to be disciplined. It's important for the saving of the soul of the one who is out of line and for the sake of the body of Christ that sin is existing in and where unity has been disrupted. So these are things that are very important in the church. So again, we see in the New Testament that the local church involves a group of people that has a local treasury. And if you notice over the years and hear me preach, I don't preach a lot about money or giving because that's said of itself. It is taught in the Bible that you need to give and I need to give not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And we're to give how? As we've been prospered. So it's not any of my business what you give or not any of your business what I give. It's between us and God. But we are to give. And it may look like a small amount to some who can give more. It should not. And it may look like a large amount to some who cannot give but less. But God knows their hearts, and He knows whether or not we're giving as we should. So the local church then, when we give for the support of the spreading of the gospel, which is the local churches to do, when we give then, that the Lord's money, when it's given to the Lord, it's His money. And it's to be used then in the ways that He designates that it's to be used. And in the New Testament, we see that the Lord's money was used in various ways. That it was used to help those that were in need, to help those that had problems. The saints at Jerusalem sold property and brought the proceeds and laid them where? At the apostles' feet, Acts chapter 4. So there was a treasury, and there were treasurers there. The church at Philippi shared with Paul and the preaching at Thessalonica that they gave to the Lord. And the money was used then for the support of the preaching of the gospel, Philippians chapter 4, 15 and 16. So this indicates there was a giving to the Lord, and the Lord's money was used then to teach and spread the gospel. It was a collective fund, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Upon the first day of the week, let each one of you lay by in store as God has prospered him. And so we see the local church then may use those funds to send support as a unit to ministers locally or abroad, and also may be able to help needy saints locally or abroad. Philippians chapter 4:16, 2 Corinthians 11, 8, and 9, 1 Corinthians 9, 14, 1 Timothy 5, 16, and Romans 15, 25, and 26. We don't have time in this setting this morning to go into all these verses, but you've heard these before. You've read them before. All we have to do is go back and read them again and see what it indicates to us, that the Lord's church then is to be involved in using the Lord's money to do the work of spreading the gospel, helping needy saints locally and abroad. So the local church, in essence, with the main points we've had in the last couple of lessons, is involved in following the gospel of Christ and doing what God has authorized. We aren't to go beyond. We aren't to fall short. We need to be diligent in working to do and fulfill all that He asks. Because there's only one gospel, Paul said in Galatians 1, 6 through 9. And those that teach another gospel and lead people astray, they're going to be punished. They're going to be accursed. And so Colossians 1, 19 through 23 points out that we're to be involved in following the gospel of Christ and doing what God has authorized in the local church. So the question for me every day would be, and the question for you every day would be, am I being faithful to God in my daily life? And am I being faithful in the local church with other members to be what the church ought to be and to support that the church will be what God would have it to be? Because He gives the outline. He gives us His will. He gives us His way. He gives us the pattern. We've got the plan. We just need to follow the instructions. What a wonderful blessing we have to be blood bought by Christ, who died for our sins, who puts us into His body, the church, when we hear the Word of God, believe it, repent, confess, and are baptized. He adds us to His body, the kingdom, and locally then we work together, we worship together as Christians to do God's will in worshiping Him, in following all His commands for the local church, and doing the work that He's laid out for us to do. Wouldn't it be wonderful to hear Him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant, enter the joys of the Lord." I would hope that if we were to receive a letter, just an if we were to receive a letter to the church at Beulah, that it would be a good letter. The seven churches of Asia receive letters from the Lord, and some of them were not so good because that local group in certain areas were not functioning as God would want them to. Some were commended for the good stand that they took, and they were encouraged then to continue to be faithful. The ones that were not in good standing with God, who had brought shame on His name, were told to repent and correct this problem and be faithful unto death. And that's our goal, to be faithful unto death and go to heaven. Appreciate giving me the opportunity to share these thoughts with you over the last couple of months regarding the church. You already knew these things. It's just been a review. But I think, and I know, with the situation we're in, with society and the war that's on against Christianity and against God and against the Word of God and against good and right, both morally and spiritually, we need to dig deep. And we need to dig in, and we need to understand who we are and the purpose of our life here as Christians, as individuals, and as in the church, and being faithful to God in that, where it's going to take us. So don't let anything push us aside and deter us and stop us from being faithful as individuals and as a local church. If you're here this morning, my friend, and you'd like to be baptized into Christ, we'll be glad to assist you in that. If you're here this morning and maybe you're a child of God and you have something you need to correct in your life in a public way, if that be the case, Matthew's going to lead us. Please come while we stand and while we sing.
God's free is for you and me.